Johnny said he's not going to be long-winded. I don't know what that definition is. You know, if somebody says that 30 minutes is long-winded, he's probably going to be long-winded. But if you say an hour is long-winded, I hope he's not going to be. It does give me a lot of pleasure to introduce to you Johnny Poston. If you weren't here before, come on up, Johnny. If you weren't here when he shared before, he's got a lot of energy. He gets really excited. I'm glad I'm not running the camera today. Without anything else from me, here's our brother Johnny.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Amen. I tell you what I want to do. I want to mute. No, I'm not going to do it to you. I saw Paul's waiting this time. He said he left out too early last time. But I tell you what I would like to do. You know, I am reminded. Y'all reminded me that we're snake handling people. We're Pentecostal. We're people that, you know, there's something special about being Pentecostal. And that is saying, God, I thank you that I will try to listen and be obedient to what you say and do. So I ask y'all this morning, if y'all don't mind, we're going to stand up just for a brief moment. I don't know. I'm so happy to be back here. I'm so thankful for it. There is a freedom in this church. And you know what? A lot of times you will never know it unless you go around and you are have the privilege of being in other services. But there's a freedom here. And that freedom comes with a price. You know, we always see the people wear the shirts about freedom comes with a price. That freedom comes with our soldiers that we're so proud of that has fought hard for our country. And I salute them every time I see a veteran that's wearing a hat or something. I try to make sure I let them know I appreciate their service. But it comes with a price. But the freedom that we felt here this morning came with a price. The freedom that we felt here this morning came with the price that just a few weeks ago that we thought about Jesus as he walked through the city of Jerusalem with carrying this big old cross, and as he went through there and he was beaten half to death, and as he walked through and everybody was there and some people cried, some people jeered. But I'm reminded of what happened next. You see, that blood that he shed was powerful. That blood he shed was amazing. But that blood that he shed could not have done anything if it wasn't for what happened next. And what happened next was he arose. On that third day, he arose. And you know how I know that he arose? I wasn't there. I wasn't there to see the empty grave. I wasn't there to see the tombstone roll back. But you know how I know he arose? I know he arose because of what I felt here this morning. I know he arose because the freedom that I felt here this morning. So what I want us to do for just a minute real quick is to invite God to be a part of this service. I know you said we prayed and he's come. Me and Pastor Bernie joined together this morning praying for the service. He hated he couldn't be here, but God has already showed up. But we won't invite him to be a part. And there's a difference between him showing up and we giving him a back seat somewhere and saying, God, for now on, you are a part. So what I want y'all to do is I want y'all to just for a minute let your imaginations run wild and act as though when Jesus came through here, it wasn't as he was carrying a cross like he was going to his death. But when Jesus comes through here and he comes into First Assembly Rock Hill, he's coming as the risen Savior that we all been praying for. So let's give God the glory right now. Let's say, God, you're invited here. We want you here. We don't care what you do because we are a people that is going to be obedient. We are a people that's looking to be changed. If I don't look to be changed, then why do I come to church? If you've been obedient, you could go ahead and sit down. I thank you again. I tell you what, I am so excited. Me and Heather, when we left here this last October, all we could talk about in that car ride home is how amazing of a church y'all have. Y'all better love on your pastor. You better love on all the ones that work here because there is an amazing freedom here. I go to some places, and long winded is 30 minutes because it's like trying to well, I'll stop. But it's freedom. I can't ever, as much as I try, out-worship my wife. I try and try. I am that guy that will look around and say, Oh, she's got her hands raised. I got to do something. I got to. She's beating me here. Lord, I'm the one that's got to stand up on the pulpit, and she's just getting it. I leaned over to her a while ago, and I saw her in her purest form of worship, and I touched her on her finger. You know, one of them that picture where the creation thing. She's like, "What are you doing?" I didn't want her to know. I wanted some of that anointing. Because without that anointing, I could sit up here and we could run our mouth and we'll walk out of here never changed. But when there's an anointing, not just on the words that comes out of my mouth, but on your ears. Because God will take everything I say and he'll take what you need and he will plant it deep down and he'll let it grow in you. So anointing that will move us. I came once and that was shame on me. Y'all invited me back twice, so that's shame on y'all. I feel now, I tell Heather, if I ever get invited back to a church, that means that they didn't get enough of me running around. So I got to give you a little bit more. I already warned the camera lady that good luck. You might want to grease it up. I cannot sit still. It's not in me. I don't know what it is. I tried one time. I tried to be one of those teaching pastors. I got up there and I held on and I preached out my heart out. I went and I sat down afterwards feeling accomplished. I said, "I did it. I did it." And my wife looked at me and said, "What did you do?" She knew that wasn't me, so I'm going to just give you who I am. You know why? Because this is who God created me to be. God didn't create me to be the next Jenison Franklin. He don't need another Jenison Franklin. I believe we could use one of them in each church. I love Jenison Franklin, but he didn't need another one of them. He needed a Johnny Poston when he created me. And I'm going to be the best I could be. And I thank you for when it gets 1:30, and we're still saying we're Pentecostal. I'm playing. Somebody's about to get up now. I just heard somebody say, "Hold that offering just a sec." But let's join together for just a few moments. I got something that when Pastor Bernie had, I tell you what, I love your pastor. Did you record that? You got that? Okay. I love your pastor. He quickly became a mentor to me. I call him quite often and just kind of pick his brain. You know, we are seeking, you know, what God has for our future ministry. We are a part of an unbelievable church down there in Georgetown that has loved us and loved us and loved us. But I believe that God's calling us to lead pastor one day, and we have just been just, I'm that guy that when we go to the conference or we go to the minister's breakaway, I'm always sitting, hey, mute that because I don't want Pastor Bernie to hear this, but I'm always sitting with the older people. I'm the one that's sitting with the older people because I need that wisdom poured into me. And he has just been a great man of God that he has been able to just kind of steal my soul a little bit. You know, like, hold on, God's going to do it. You just let God do it. But when he called me, I started praying and seeking God's face, and I got this sermon 3 weeks ago for y'all. I got it 3 weeks ago, and you say, oh, 3 weeks ago, God placed a sermon on my heart for Rock Hill. We got up here yesterday afternoon, and Heather said, "Have you got your sermon wrote out yet?" I said, "Nope." I saw her eyes get big. It tickled me a little bit. If anybody ever sees my sermon notes, all it is a little piece of paper with a scribble on it. I mean, this is my sermon notes. If I ever get, if we ever get to that place in this government where they require my sermon notes, they're going to laugh. But so I'm sitting there, and she said, "You don't have the sermon. You're going to be preaching in just a few hours." And I said, "God's already placed it in my heart. This is one sermon I did not have to write. I don't know who it's for, but I know." I know that God did not waste my time and his time and your time for us to come here and just to talk for a minute and this not be for somebody. It may be for one person, but we're going to pray that at the end of this service, that one person is going to be obedient and they're going to be changed. Not because anything Johnny said, but because what God has already ordained. If you'll just be obedient with me just for a few moments and turn to John chapter 11. I want to talk for a few minutes about a story that has probably been preached more times than I've drawn air in my breath. I mean, it's just, this is a popular story, popular sermon story, but for some reason God sent me here and he pulled two thoughts out for me that I would like to give to y'all this morning. John chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 38. I hear pages still turning. I'm going to be preaching for just a few moments on Jesus cleared the way, but now it's time for you to take the grave clothes off. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Just a quick side thought. Does it ever catch you that it says Martha, the sister of the dead man? The writer knew it was Lazarus. The writer could have said Martha, the sister of Lazarus, but it said Martha, the sister of the dead man. It's been 4 days, and Jesus said, "Did I not tell you?" I think he got a little bit, I personally like to think that he got a little bit of that southern little jab in his voice. Then, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I believe that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Brother Jason, can you pray over the word for us? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, Father. Thank you. In your holy name. Real briefly this morning, I just want to bring out two thoughts to you. I want to kind of give you a little bit of what's going on. You know the story. You know, Jesus is gathered by this cave that everybody around knows what's in the cave. They're not foolish. They're not like, "Oh, wonder what's behind the rock." They know what's in there. They've already started describing him as the dead man. It's been 4 days. He's probably stinking. And as all these people came around, you know, certainly I'm sure there was a lot of them there just to criticize this man called Jesus. There was plenty of them there that I'm sure was there just to say, "Watch this. Now Jesus can heal this and Jesus can heal this." Jesus can't bring a man that's dead back to life. But as he reminded Lazarus' sister, he said, "I am the resurrection. I am the one that chooses who dies and who comes back to life." And as I was sitting here, I just had a little thought this morning. I really don't have a whole lot that's in it. I'm not going to blow your mind. I'm not going to give you some new doctrine. You're going to be like, "I've never thought of it that way before." I promise you, this has probably been preached to you more than once. Why are you preaching it to me again? Because God said it's time for somebody to hear this. God said it's time that we move forward. I see Jesus in my mind telling the story. I see Jesus standing before this hill, this stone that's laid before him, and they've got this carved out little cave in there, and then they've got this rock, and I see Jesus standing there. And I see Jesus knowing what he's got in mind, and everybody just waiting in anticipation. And I remember where it said, and Jesus looked to him and said, roll the stone away. And I couldn't help but think that, all right, God, you can bring this man back to life. But now you're asking them to roll the stone away. These people, they grab hold of this stone and they start rolling, they push it away. And now what you have is a tomb with a dead man in it. That's nothing glorified, nothing fancy. It's nothing anybody would show up to church for. Anymore, people have cut funerals where it's just a, there's just a viewing right before the service so we could get them in the grave and get about our business. Nothing fancy. And Jesus stands there before and he cries out. And he calls Lazarus forth, and we know what it says. It said Lazarus got up and he came forth. But that thing just stuck with me. When I read it, and it just moved me. How many times have we been lost and dead in our sin? How many times have we been sitting there just dead and just starting to stink, just starting to get where the world don't want to have anything to do with us? We just in ourselves, and all of a sudden, God called us. God called us forth. God said, move forward. But what we don't realize, what we don't think about, we love that story, the songs about Lazarus come forth. But what we don't think about is before he ever said come forth, God prepared the way that he would have for him to go. How did he do that? He said, get the stone out of his way. See, God could have said, hey, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus could have got up. He could have gave Lazarus strength to move it. But what if Lazarus would have sat there? What if the stone was there? And everybody said, oh, he wasn't really dead. This man, Lazarus, all of a sudden, sitting there dead to the world, hears this voice, cries out to him, says, get up. You don't belong laying down in this tomb anymore. Get up. And the first thing that I believe Lazarus sees is the path that's already laid before him. You see, Jesus had planned that. Jesus had planned the path that he wanted, and he needed to remind Lazarus. I don't know why Lazarus got sick. I don't know why he died. But I do believe that Lazarus now, all of a sudden, wakened up, he walked out there and he sees this path. And the only thing standing in front of him is Jesus. And it reminds me of what God is calling us to do. You know, I live in Georgetown. I live, and we was talking with one of the sisters here earlier about, she said, does the paper mill still stink? We live in a little Georgetown where the paper mill puts off a smell, but it's big old giant mill. There's one road when you coming into Georgetown. You can see that mill just as big and just as pretty, ugly, whatever you'd consider it, right in front of you. And Brother Jason, if you'll drive that road that leads straight to that mill, there's multiple times that mill disappears. You know that you're driving straight towards it, but the mill just gone. Hides, tucks behind trees, does whatever. I don't know how to hardly explain it. And I'll never forget coming into town one day, and I was struggling with something. I was struggling with, God, what to do, what to do, what to do. I don't know, you know, I'm like you. I love math. I always love math going to school. Math does not work with mine and my wife's life right now. Does not work. I worked as a mechanic at the steel mill for 16 years, and when the mill shut down, we went full-time into ministry, and there was a difference in our math. You know, the same collector still sent me something in the mail. They love to send me these letters. But there's a difference. And as much as I love math, I don't understand it. Because God's math for my family does not work. You want me to do some magic? I could show you my math and be like, how does that work? How did you do that? I didn't. Why are you saying all that? It's because that's the thought process I had one day coming into town. And I was sitting there worried about what to do, God. I can't figure this out. And I saw that mill disappear. It's like God told me, son, even in the times where it seems so dark that you can't even see, continue on the path that I set before you. And when you get there, you'll be standing before that meal. I don't even know if I could describe how I felt as I drove down that road. And I'm sitting there praying, Lord, you know, this, I don't know, is this going to work? And every time that meal I would see it, it would be closer and closer. But see, what problem I have is the same problem that this man named Lazarus had. See, Lazarus, when he came out, he had the vision. He had breath in his lungs. Lazarus had his purpose. He had the plan. The path was drawn out before him. If we could have the path drawn out before us in our lives like Lazarus had it, we'd jump and shout right now. Like, Lord, it ain't that easy for us figuring this thing out. Lazarus had all that, but the problem with Lazarus was he was still wrapped up in grave clothes. You know, I've seen people demonstrate that where they hop around and do this thing that he came hopping out. I don't know how he came out. I don't know how tightly he was bound. But I know that he was bound up enough for my Jesus to say, unbind him and let him go. See, God never intended on us to be bound up, people. God never intended us to be wrapped in these grave clothes. See, what we're doing is we have received God. God has breathed life into us. He's made us a Christian. We get all excited. We're going to go take on the world. And just in the middle of taking on the world, we realize that we are bound up with stuff that we have either not let go or the devil is trying to remind us at. You know what? We get stuck. We get to a place where the biggest thing we get done to us is get beat down. Because we still have these clothes on us. I'm reminded of a story of this family that saved up for years and years. They didn't have a lot of money, but their dream was to go on a cruise. And they saved up for years. And I mean, they finally got to the place where they could do this cruise. And right before the cruise, one of them got sick. There was some doctor bills, some expenses. They had already paid for the cruise, but they didn't have any more money. It's like, what do we do? So they started making picnics. And they said, we're not going to let the devil defeat us. We're going to make picnics, we're going to get on that cruise, and we're going to enjoy it. They got on that cruise, and they would enjoy the day, and then every time it was time to eat something, they'd go back to the room, and they'd make a sandwich. They'd eat the same sandwich morning, evening, and night. That's all they had money for. Next to the end of this cruise, they came walking by about the same time as one of these captain dinners, and they saw that big old buffet. And it was coming to an end, and people were coming out, and they could just tell that they were just full and enjoyed it. And somebody asked them, they said, why hadn't you been coming to the dinners? And they said, see, we don't have a lot of money. We don't have a lot going on. And we barely could afford the cruise. We got the cruise, so we just made sandwiches. And they say, don't you understand that when you bought the ticket, that the food was included, that the banquet was included? Don't you understand that everything was included, that you could have been dining all alone and you've been eating stale bread because you didn't even know? Well, let me tell you, church, that may sound funny to you, but that's how we as a bunch of Christian people are. God has gave us the banquet table. God says, pull up and eat, and we're too worried looking at our enemies, looking at our situation, looking at our problems to enjoy what God has created for us, and we're walking around with grave clothes on. We're walking around defeated, saying that we're Christians and we're bound up. How do we fix it? How do we take the grave clothes off? It isn't a one-time prayer that's going to work, because it's not like Lazarus in the fact that once you get those clothes off, you're good to go, because there's the devil. That old sly thing, every chance he gets, he's going to try to put clothes back on you. You could get rid of the smell of a dead man, but life likes to put it back on you. You can't hide the smell of a dead man. You know, I was thinking about that, and I'll tell a little bit of my shady past here. I was thinking about the smell of Lazarus 4 days in a hot tomb over there in the Middle East. You couldn't deny that he had died. Martha even said, Lord, he's surely be stinking. Yeah, I thought back to the years when I was a teenager and I used to think it was cool. I love the movement that our generation is pushing away cigarettes and stuff, but I thought it was cool to smoke cigarettes and stuff, and I would load myself down with Clone and everything else. I had literally shook gas thing in my hand and throw gas on me before I went in there with my mama. My mama was a prayer warrior and she wasn't having it. And I remember many a time thinking, I've got this woman fooled. And I walked in smelling like a dead man and I didn't even realize it. She looked at me and she said, what you been doing? Nothing, mama. And I'd head off to the room and shut my door quick as I could. I smelled like a dead man. Church, what are we going to do to get rid of the grave clothes? What are we going to do where we finally accept the fact that that's not how God intended on us to live? You see, I'm a firm believer that what God did then still works today. What God did for those in the Bible still works for us. I believe that as we sang the song a few minutes ago, on earth as it is in heaven, that's a prayer. Have you ever thought about when we pray, the devil tries to throw them grave clothes on you because he says, oh, you can't pray that way. Oh, you can't say like that. Oh, you can't pray that way. You got to ask for God's will. You got to ask for God's will. Has anybody ever beat you over the head with, oh, you better pray God's will? Well, let me give you a little note just to take and think about for just a second. As on earth, as in heaven. Well, in heaven, God don't want me to be sad. In heaven, God don't want me to be hungry. In heaven, God don't want me to be fearful. In heaven, God don't want me to hurt. In heaven, God don't want me sad. So when I cry out to God and say, remove these things from me, I believe that's one time I can say, God, that isn't if it's your will, because in heaven, you don't want it. So on earth, I know I don't have to carry it. But see, these grave clothes has a tendency to keep popping up in the hardest of times. I remember a few years ago, I'd went, we had some youth, it was Halloween. We had our fall fest at the church, we had a good time, and afterwards, my teenagers had told me, man, I want to get scared. I'm not like that. I don't like to be scared. I don't watch scary movies. But I was like, all right. So me as a youth pastor, I did what youth pastor is supposed to do. And I took it upon myself to try to scare these kids. I came up with this so crazy story. Oh, my goodness. I did own up afterwards, so I didn't completely lie to them. I just put the truth on hold for a minute. I told them the story about this woman that had died, and I took them to this this grave. I don't know. It's a popular grave in Pawleys Island. Some of y'all may know the story if I told you the name of the woman. But she had died love struck, and she had used to wear her engagement ring of the forsaken fiance around her neck with a ribbon. And I completely made this story up to them. I told them, I said, if we go to this grave, I said, you just got to make me one promise. And they said, what is that? And I said, you cannot have any ribbon on you. It's like, why? I said, because if you got ribbon on you, that's what she used to tie the ring. That she'll take it to a fence. She'll come after us. I ain't want to risk it. They believed me. That's the good. That's when you know you're a good youth pastor, when you can make them believe something as crazy as that. So I'm sitting there, and we gather together around us. It literally looked like we was having a funeral service. We at this grave, and we just looking at it. I hear one kid say, "You touch it." "No, no, no, I ain't touching it. You touch it." And they're like, "No, no, you touch it. No, 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 I ain't touching it." And I came up to one of the toughest dudes there. I mean, he challenged me. I'm a little guy. I know I'm a little guy. You don't have to challenge me. But he used to always love to challenge me. And I went beside him, standing here, and I reached in my pocket, and I had a piece of ribbon. And I just easily draped it across his side. And I'm Pentecostal. I've seen what the Holy Spirit could do when it gets a hold of somebody. But as we were standing there, we found out that there's no friends in the graveyard in the middle of the night. Because when he saw it, and he, I said, "Whoa, whoa," and he saw, and he started doing that right yonder. And when it fell on another one's foot, and he started doing that, and I'm right there. And they started running, and he's, I mean, people were diving over the gate and everything else. And why did I say that? Why did I bring this up in this church that I lied to my youth? Because that is what the devil is doing to you. The devil's doing it to you at a breakneck speed, and you don't even realize it. He's doing it to me, and I don't even realize it. I've been able to shed the grave clothes. I've been able to get rid of the dead man's smell. I've been able to just to move forward. Jesus said, "God, whatever you lead me, wherever you send me, I'll do it." And every now and then, I look on my shoulder, and the devil, that old sly thing, is done trying to start wrapping me back up. But let me tell you something. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe I could get a little like him, and I can shake it off. Every time the devil tries to put depression on you, you shake it off. Every time he tries to put fear on you, you shake it off. And you say, "No, devil, I refuse to take it. No, devil, I was not created to wear these grave clothes." I'm checking my time, brother. Matter of fact, if the worship team wants to come up, Hebrews chapter 12 says, verse 2, it says, I'll go ahead and read verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so close. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I want you to listen to verse 2. It says, "Looking to Jesus." I like what one version of the Bible says. It says, "Setting your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand at the throne of God." Little Johnny went to visit his grandparents with his sister. His grandmama always had a gift for him when they got there. She gave him this awesome little slingshot. Little Johnny went out in the back of the farm, and he started rocks, and he'd shoot them. Little Johnny found out real quick that he was no slingshot person. He couldn't hit anything that he tried. You ever heard you couldn't hit the broadside of a barn? Well, that was Johnny. And he was just shooting them slingshots, and he was just going, and he was practicing, Finally, when it's time to come in, he was headed back up to the house, and he saw Grandmama's pet duck. And Johnny pulled that rock back, and he laid it on the head of that duck. And just as sure as anything, it hit the duck in the head. Killed the duck dead. I'm talking about lying and murder. Y'all ain't gonna have me back. Dead duck laying there, and little Johnny, he gets nervous like anybody that has a right mind that is scared of the grandmother would be. He picks it, and he hides the duck. What he didn't realize is little Susie, his sister, saw it. They went in and she didn't say anything. They ate dinner. About the time for dinner was over, Grandmama looked at Susie and said, "Susie, it's your turn to wash the dishes." And Susie said, "Grandmama, Johnny volunteered to wash the dishes tonight." And Johnny looks at her and she says, "I saw what happened." And Johnny said, "Grandmama, I'm doing the dishes tonight." Next day, Grandpa wakes up and says, "All right, kids, come on, we're going to go fishing." And Grandmama says, "Hold on, both of them can't go fishing. Susie, you need to stay with me and prepare lunch. Susie says, "Granny, Johnny said that he wanted to stay and prepare the lunch with you." And Johnny looks at her. She said, "I saw what you did." And Johnny, with his head down, said, "Granny, I'm going to help you prepare lunch." This thing went on for 3 days. Finally, he had his full. And he said, "You know what? If I will just own up to what I did, if I'll just go ahead and get it behind me, I can live a happier life. I can move forward with this." And Johnny walked up to Grandmama. Said, "Grandmama, I got something to tell you. I accidentally killed your duck. And I am so sorry." And Grandmama said, "Johnny, I saw out the window when you did it. And I was just waiting on you to let me know." She said, "Johnny, I love you, so I forgive you. But you didn't have to carry it this long." Church, stand with me. I knew less about how I was going to preach this than how I was going to end it. I knew exactly how I was going to end this. I knew exactly what this point on is supposed to look like. God laid it on my heart. I'm telling you, if you will be obedient, this is the part that I was trying to prepare us for right here. This moment, for the next few minutes, whether it's 2 minutes, whether it's 10 minutes, whether it's 30 minutes, whatever it is, this is what God was preparing us for right here. And this is the moment right now where we stand that I become a part of y'all again, and we become a group of people that is determined for somebody to receive the freedom that they're seeking today. Now, it's only going to work if we agree together. It's only going to work if we be obedient together. I believe that somebody is standing here today because they were appointed to be here to help you start unbinding your grave clothes. See, I believe sometimes, just like Lazarus, when Lazarus was bound with his hands, his feet, he had a napkin over his face. When Lazarus was bound with everything in him and he couldn't even have enough to get started, I believe that's why God sends some prayer warrior sometimes or another. I believe that's why God sends some saint to come and say, "Hey, let me help you." I believe that Lazarus was stuck. I believe Lazarus had no hope. I believe Lazarus was a dead man that stunk, and now he was alive, but he was still bound up. What Lazarus needed was a friend. Let me ask you something. If you were standing there, if you was one of the critics, not Mary or Martha or Jesus or one of the family members, if you was one of the critics, if you were standing there, one of the critics today, and you saw this stinky dead man come out of there and he's wound up in this nasty grave clothes, and God and Jesus in all of his authority said, "Unbind him." I'm asking you today, would you take your titles off of yourself? Would you take your "I'm better than everybody else" off of yourself? Would you take "I don't want to get my clothes dirty. I don't want to smell stinky. I don't want to smell like a dead man. What will others think if I start stinking like this dead man? What will others think if I go down and help him? What would others think?" Would you be willing to go and remove the first piece of cloth off of a man that was no longer a dead man, but had a holy purpose, had a holy appointment that he was going to succeed at? There's not a whole lot told about Lazarus, but I know that he succeeded. I know that he succeeded Because when Jesus said, remove the bindings around his body, somebody did. Somebody did. You know why I know he did? Because this is the very thing that when the Jewish religious people heard about it, this is the very thing, like, all right, we got to put that man to death. Because not only is he raising him up, but he's giving him a new purpose. Not only is he raising him up, but he's saying you can be free. And not only is he raising him up, but he's saying you don't have to live in bondage. You don't have to live with the past guilts of your life. You don't have to live with the problems. Every time the devil throws a piece of cloth on you, you shake it off. Because that is what I'm offering you today. So my question. There's two kind of people in here. Right now, the first thing you've got to do before we move forward is to figure out which one you are. Are you the one that has been told a lie? Are you the one that has been walking around burdened and beat down? Are you the one that says, oh, you, once a crook, always a crook. Once a drug addict, always a drug addict. Once a liar, always a liar. Once this, always this. Are you the one that's been told that you cannot escape the person that you were and become a new person in Christ? Are you walking around in grave clothes? You could be a Christian and walk around in grave clothes. Let me go ahead and let you know that. Because Lazarus was risen and alive, and he still had him on. Or are you the next person? The next person is the one that woke up this morning. He's like, Lord, it's going to be a lot of work to get there. Pastor Bernie's not going to be there. You know, it's easy for me to pray hooky when Pastor Bernie isn't there. God, I don't even know that crazy guy. I don't even know if my neck can handle walking up, following him around on service. Are you the one that almost convinced yourself that you were good enough that you didn't have to be here? Now, I don't mean that as a slam towards anybody. I tell my youth all the time that I don't always want to be there. We always get, every one of us get to a place where like, man, I'm just tired. We've been in revival all week, or I've been running the kids around this, that, and we make all these excuses. Are you the one that could have used an excuse to stay home this morning? But God said, you belong at Rock Hill First Assembly, or First Assembly Rock Hill. Are you that person? Because if you're that person, that's the person that God appointed to be here to tell, to help the other person remove the grave clothes. That's all you do. You know how we remove it? We pray. When somebody comes up here, it drives me crazy when I see somebody praying around the altar by themselves. It does. I know people that's left church, and you're like, oh, well, they'll come up with an excuse to leave. I do not believe that somebody should go to the altar by themselves. We fight on our knees together, church. You don't know me from Adam. You've only seen me twice. But I will fight for you, and you will fight for me, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's what God made us to do. So I'm going to ask you, this one that's burdened down, do they have to fight alone? Or did God appoint you to be here to take the grave clothes off? Do they have to fight alone because you don't want to smell like the dead person? Or did God appoint you to be here for such a time as this? What were you created for? What did God create you to do? God created you to help somebody. I told my youth this the other day, and I'll shut up after it. I said that I believe that every person is created for a reason. And I believe that every one of y'all sitting here tonight, this morning, every one of y'all, there is somebody in this world that is going to die and go to hell unless you release, to help start taking the grave clothes off of them. Do you believe that? You say, oh, I don't know if that's, I'm that important. Let me tell you something. If you wasn't that important, God would not have created you. God created you because he knew that so-and-so needed you to help them get the grave clothes off. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you got grave clothes on,
come now. If you need Jesus, if you're not even